Thank you, Alan. Good to be back home. No, not really. Why do we say that to y'all? Been gone for about 10 days on vacation, and I am glad to be back. I really am. But I did enjoy myself, and it's always good to get away, isn't it? It really is. And it's good to get away when you get to honor somebody like this. Let me just pause, and I'm going to take the advantage of having the microphone here for a little bit and tell you about this lady right here. This is my aunt. We celebrated her 100th birthday Saturday. So, a couple of reasons why I'm smiling. We a bunch of us made the trip, and so we made the trip. That's why I'm smiling. And I have a chauffeur. Many of you know that I don't drive when Susan's in the car. Man, I don't know if you're in this situation. She drives. Why? Because I'm forcing her to? No. Because she wants to. If you're in the Duck Dynasty, here it is. No. She wants to because she can't sleep while I'm driving. Okay? So she drives. And I sleep. And I can sleep while she drives. See all this is working? It's called love and respect. I love her and I respect her as a driver. And so she drives all the way there, straight through 15 hours, and she drives all the way back. We had to go here. Let me explain this to you. This lady right here, 100 years old, is the matriarch in my family. Right after her is my level. She has no children. She never married. She gave herself to her sisters and brothers when her mother and father died to take care of the family. Some of you come from a heritage like this where it's the home. It's the home, family home. She has, another reason why I'm smiling, she was the personal secretary to Mr. George Woodruff. You may not know who George Woodruff is, but he was the head of Coca-Cola. So I'm trying to stay in the wheel. Are y'all with me today? Come on. Are y'all with me? So she had 68 nieces and nephews because she has no children. So it's levels of nieces and nephews and their children and their children and their children came from all over the United States to Atlanta, Georgia. And I wish you could see the whole picture because it's Atlanta. It's not Texas. You see the windows and the foliage and everything out there? Atlanta's beautiful. And so we're in this big room where she lives in this senior adult place. And so there's about 65 of the nieces and nephews there on Saturday with about 30 people from her residence center where I'm at. Now, I don't know if you know anything about older people. Do you really know anything about older people? You're going to be one very soon. And you're going to hope your kids come and push your wheelchair out in the sun? Wait a minute. And come and get you out of the sun? Okay? And so here it is in the senior adult home. They're looking for activity. And so I'm at the front door of this big reception room here, this beautiful place where the sign-in book is, and we're all in there. And I noticed this lady coming up to the sign-in table, and I thought, well, it's one of the ladies that my aunt invited, you know. And she's got the pen, she's looking around. And you know me, I'm, you know, hey, glad to have you. And she's, what's going on? I said, well, her name is Ann Daniel. Miss Daniels, this is her 100th birthday and everything. This is a special party for her family. And she goes, oh, okay. She signed the book and left and came back with this elderly man. Yeah. Like Tim Conway, and they come in and have a great time at the party. They were party crashers. Did you ever think that senior adults would be party crashers? Ron Hirsch put this up there. This is on Facebook. Some of you are with me on Facebook, and you've probably seen these pictures here. But we had a glorious time as all these nieces and nephews are there, and we have a great big picture because at a time like this, you better get the picture. You know what I mean? And she is, this woman right here, I really appreciate the video we had. Let me talk to you this morning about something. When you get saved, it's a new life in Christ. Do you understand? And when people get baptized, that's not when they come into Christ. That's a picture of what happened to them. That we've been talking about this, and Paul's talking about what you once used to be. You were dead, folks. We were dead. and we were walking with the wrong people. We were hanging with the wrong people. We were doing the wrong things. And all of a sudden, we had an encounter with the Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ, who saved us. Listen to me now. And He supposedly changed us. Now, that is a process. We've talked about this. That's part of that sanctification process, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and one of these days when we die, we are going to be saved. Listen, one of these days, I don't know what's going to happen. This lady's going to experience glorification. Right now, she's still in sanctification. But those of us that got saved, we're supposedly changed. Things are supposed to be different. Now, I'm not asking you, this is a rhetorical question, it doesn't demand a verbal answer. How different are you now that you're saved than before you were saved? Come on, let's get honest here. How different are we now that we're saved than before we were saved? About people we hang with, places we go, things we do, our attitude, our disposition. This is what we're talking about today in Titus. Is Titus has a tremendously hard job of finding some godly men on the Isle of Crete, and they're not cranking them out. And so we're supposed to be new creatures in Christ. Old has passed away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so I go to Atlanta, Georgia, and it just dawned on me that this lady, this is similar to some of y'all's family story and everything. But the large family, she had five sisters and one brother. The one brother was my daddy. And their father died when he was about 12 years old. And he had to quit school to help bring some income into the family. Well, it can't be much. What's the earning power of a 12-year-old? You know, but it was enough to come into the family. So he kind of sacrificed, and so my aunts never forgot that. In fact, this aunt never married because she's taking care of her sisters and brothers at the home and everything, home front. And so she worked at Coca-Cola, and the sweetest woman in the world. This is the godliest woman I've ever known. Let me tell you how godly she is. If she was on the Isle of Crete, she would stick out like a sore thumb. Last year, I think I told you that Susan and I were there for her birthday, and we went and interviewed her for 2 hours. I'm just telling you something. If you got some parents that are still living and you got some kids that are still living, you better get them over there, buy the tape recorder yourself, and tell them, you better go talk to your grandparents. We need to find out what it was like when you're growing up under those conditions, what it was like. And so for 2 hours, she's talking about her family and remembers everything. She is sharp as a tack. Sharp as a tack. Remembers everything, all the dates and everything. After the interview, I get back home to Houston, and she calls me. This is a southern lady. She wears pink a whole lot. And if she was at our church one time with her three sisters, and they all wore pastels, and I'm not offending our church, they all wore pastels and white gloves. So they don't look like a pulpit committee, but they do look like they're different than Sagemont Church. You see what I'm saying? They're sitting there, and they got their handbags. It looks like Queen Elizabeth. And so they're sitting there, and one of my aunts, her sister, Aunt Dorothy, came up after the service because Brother John and Beth had been in their home in Atlanta, and it's just southern hospitality. Well, this aunt came up and palmed Susan and took her hand, and there was folded up money in it. And she said, "Susan, give this to Brother John and tell him to buy a steeple." She really didn't like the architecture of our warehouse over there on Hughes Road. Because in the South, you got white columns, yeah, red brick, steeples. Well, that's it in the Deep South, okay? And so this sweet lady right here, she calls me and she says, "Henry, I remember I said something on that tape that wasn't quite flattering about someone. Could you edit that out of there?" Now listen, you know, we get a lot of things from our relatives and everything. That's one thing I didn't get, okay? She's never said an ugly word about anybody. I'm guilty, okay? She's never. Never. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had a great opportunity to go there, and they clicked this picture like I'm the only one in the will. I'm not the only one in the will, okay? I think I'm still in there, but I'm not the only one in the will. But she's one of the most wonderful, godly ladies I've ever met in my life. Everybody loves her. Everybody at home wants to, they want to sit at her table. It's called the happy table. Everybody wants to sit at her table. Isn't that great to have a heritage? You know, I'm just telling you. I'm coming back. I'm proud of mine. But here's the big question: am I going to be able to maintain this? You see, I've been saved, and I'm supposed to embrace some characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be like Him. Well, this is pretty close to being like him, her. I'm not into gender stuff. I'm not but she's as close to Jesus I've ever seen. But we're supposed to embrace these things as believers. As believers. And so what happens over here in this place called Crete, Titus has this large responsibility here of this island, of creating a church, stay with me now, of building a church that's going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was like Paul was a practical joker. Look here at Titus chapter 1. We haven't gone very far. If you've been out a couple of weeks, we're still in Titus chapter 1. Really? You're going to say, well, what'd y'all do this last month? Nothing. My granddaughter's 3 says, nothing. We did nothing. We're moving along here. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, us believers, and we talked about election here for 2 weeks. Hope you got that settled. Maybe you didn't. No, probably didn't. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You see the word godliness? In hope of eternal life. Hope not that we're crossing our fingers. In hope that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Folks, we're going to heaven. It's the hope thereof that we look into the future here that He promised before the world began. And the word promise, He promised before the world began. Remember, there's one thing that God can't do. And that's a lie. God's not going to lie to us. He's not going to lie. Stay with me now. But hath in due times manifested His word through the preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul says. It was committed unto me according to the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God gave Paul the commandment to preach the word. You know, the word is the only thing that changes people. It's not a story, it's the word that changes people. So in verse 4, as we creeped along here in Titus chapter 1, to Titus, he's directing us to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And he starts in verse number 5, and he says, for this very cause, this very cause, because Christ has changed our life and He wants other people to come to Him, because Christ has changed our life and we are, listen to me, we are different. None of us like to be different. We like to be like other people. See, I've worked with teenagers my whole life. I understand that process. Listen, if you think teenagers in America today are going to take this country over, relax. Because, listen, they're followers. That's all they are. Listen, I was too, and so were you. My granddaughter came home yesterday from going to Target with her Nana. Comes back with a hula hoop. Y'all remember those things? Remember how much it cost? You know what it costs now? Because she's got digital lights going around this thing. It costs a little bit more than 50 cents. Warren, tubular plastic. Phenomena. And so my granddaughter comes home with a hula hoop. And so she's having a good time out there and has things and then all of a sudden we're out there, we're trying to do the hula hoop. It was funny. And then my granddaughter, who's only 9, gets out her little digital camera. She's taking a picture of Nana hula hoop, but it's not fun looking. You know? But the things are supposed to be changed. We're changed as Christians. We're supposed to make a difference. We're believers. And so Paul is telling Titus, the Isle of Crete is a mess. He hasn't got into it yet. We won't get into it till next week, how bad these people are. Paul calls them liars. He's calling the even believers on this island liars. He says, Titus, you got a mess, and for this cause, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you in charge. And I want you to be in charge of this. Well, folks, when you're in charge of a herd of cats, you better have a plan. Have you ever tried to herd cats? And that's what was happening over in Crete, and they were mean cats. They were liar cats. They were deceivers. They were false teachers. And so Paul says, for this very cause, I've left you in Crete so you can set things in order. That you can set things in order. And he says, and then appoint leaders, appoint ordained elders, put any words you want to in there. Appoint some leaders to every city as I appointed you. So he told Titus, you got to have a plan here. And I want you to go into every city where there's a fellowship of believers. And I want you to look inside of that fellowship, and I want you to find you some people that can be appointed, that can be set aside, that can be ordained, that can be selected, that can be chosen, that can be used as a model, like my aunt was. I'm not saying we're going to ordain my aunt, but she was something you look to. And set them aside there, because you've got to put them in charge of this mess. And so Paul gave Titus a terrible, hard responsibility. And so he just told him here, said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself here, but for this cause I am leaving you, and I want you to find some people. And he starts out in verse number 6, where we're going to be today. Verse number 6, this is our outline we're doing in the book of Titus here. And all well, we've got down is Roman numeral number 2.1. That's as far as we've gotten. And so Paul is telling Titus here, this church has got to have some organization. You have to have order to things, folks. If you don't have order, you have chaos. And so this book of Titus and the book of 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy, they correlate together. In fact, some of the same verses that we have in Titus that we're going to look at today are over in Timothy. But because there's order to this deal. Paul's saying, you've got to have some organization and you've got to appoint some leaders here. He said, I do this for you in order that you set everything in order. And so therefore, as I appointed you, I want you to appoint some other people. So he's going to come in today. We're going to look at the requirements of these leaders, requirement of this office that he set aside here. But I want you to keep in mind, as I'm going to close today, that you and I, forget these people we're going to set aside. You and I that are believers are supposed to be different. And really, when it comes down to it, I know we can argue about this all day long. No, we won't, because y'all won't stay that long. We can argue about this for a long time. There is, I understand, there is a higher standard for leaders. But I don't buy that. You can buy that. I'm not going to argue with you. I know that you can say, well, among us, there's some that are up here, and there's a hierarchy here. I'm not in the hierarchy of Christianity. I'm really not. Rose knows. Rose, what's the worst word? What's the word I hate more than anything from you?
Boss.
I'm not her boss. Now, you may be into that, these titles and everything. Well, there's the boss. I'm not into that. She's no different than me, and I'm no different than her. Our responsibility is together to get the work done. And that's really the way it is at your job. The successful companies are your servant leaders that are right there working with you and not just giving orders out. I know some of you work in a system and work in a place where the orders are coming down the chain. Orders are coming down the chain. I understand that. I understand there's a set of standards there that you expect out of those leaders in your midst of your office, your job, and you expect them out of this church right here. But I've got to tell you, as I close today, there's not much difference in the standards we all should be under. We should all be under the standards of what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Yeah. We're supposed to behave as Christians, not as titles. Pastor, boss. No. We're supposed to treat people the same way. We're supposed to have the same standard of Christianity to all of us. But Paul is telling Titus here, but son, you're going to have to go and find you some, and it's going to be hard for you. You're going to have to find some that are cut above here as far as their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they were born into something. Not that they it was like an apostolic succession where it was passed down to them. Not as like the British kingdom, where the royalty. But these are ordinary people who had been saved by the grace of God. It's by faith they were saved. He says, go and find them and set them aside to take care of this. As I mentioned to you last time I was with you, that Moses' father-in-law said, Moses, you can't take care of all these people. This is the nation of Israel. You can't take care of all these people. Find you some people and divide this down into smaller groups. So it's manageable. It's workable. Paul wrote in Timothy. I love this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard of me, he said, the same commit thou to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Paul told him over there, find some faithful people. Watch this now. That meant that there were some in the church that weren't very faithful. Find some faithful people so you can teach them so they can teach others also. See, that's really the basic definition of discipleship. You know, Jesus' plan of leadership was he did things because it was right to do. He prayed because it was right to pray. He shared faith because it was right to share faith. He did it. He didn't do it just when people were with him. He didn't do it just when the 12 were walking with him, even when they walked into a town. But he did it, and then number two, he did it and they were with him. So he modeled it to them. See, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and I. He's modeled things to us. But sometimes we get to the point, folks, and we say, well, I can't be like Jesus. You can try. You're going to be better off if you try. The worst it's going to be is good. You know, be holy as I'm holy. Well, I can't be holy. Well, many of you are thinking about your past, not your present. Well, if you knew me, you know I'm not a holy man. Yeah, you are. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy person. You're the righteous of God. We're saints. The Bible calls us saints. This is a room full of saints. Saint Emery. Y'all don't think that fits, do you? Aren't you glad that you are what the Lord Jesus Christ says you are, not what other people say you are? Yeah. Yeah. You can get on the wall you want to. You can go home and post on Facebook, the Emory said he's a saint. Well, you'll get a lot of comments from my way past. They're on that Facebook. But we're saints, folks. We're different. And so Paul is telling Titus here, you find you some faithful people and then set them aside. And he said, here's the requirements that I want you to look for in these people. Look for them in these people. This is not a class, Titus, you're going to teach on how to be an elder, a bishop, or a deacon, or a pastor, a godly man, a leader. You can't go and teach this. Folks, you can't teach this. You really can't teach it. You can't have a class for elders or a class for deacons. You can't do it. You got to be who you are. And so I'm fixing to put a list down here. And I know in your heart. I know in your heart. Some of you are going to argue with me. Hopefully in your heart. You know, if you would wait and reserve the verbal argument that once we get out of the room, okay. But some of you are going to disagree with what Paul says here. You're not going to like what Paul says. And you're going to say, well, that's impossible. Well, if it was impossible, Paul wouldn't write. God wouldn't give that to Paul to write. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ would never ask us to do anything impossible to do. Amen. He would ask us to do something that's hard to do. And then once you and I have failed, we'll justify not being able to do that. And so we'll scratch that off this list I'm going to put up here. And so be careful, though, because we're looking for some people that's going to set the churches in Crete on a good, firm foundation. So Paul tells Titus, go and look for people. Go and look for some men that have these qualities. These qualities. Don't go make them have the qualities, but go look for some that have the qualities, because we are going to set them aside. That's what the word ordain means, to set them aside to be leaders. John Maxwell, the leadership guru, says, you know if you're a leader if you turn around and people are following you. If you turn around and nobody's following you, you're just taking a long walk. You know, so leaders, listen, he said, find you some leaders, some godly leaders. And so Paul, here we go, here's the list. Paul begins to lay some things out here. Number one, find me someone that's blameless. You're saying, well, the only blameless person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. You know that. Paul knows this. Titus knows this. This doesn't have anything to do with sinless perfection here. This doesn't have anything to do with being perfect here. It does mean that any accusation brought against this person would be founded not to be true. That this person's life is above reproach. I'm not trying to ordain her. My aunt is above reproach. It can happen. It could happen. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. But it does mean that we got to find some people that are blameless. That there's an unquestioned integrity about these people. That no charge, here's the big deal, no charge of false doctrine. That this person will teach true doctrine. Because we're going to get down to this. This is one of the problems they had in Crete in the churches. They weren't teaching good doctrine. And so this person's got to be blameless that they don't teach false doctrine. And once again, it doesn't mean they're sinless, but it means if they do some minor wrongs, when they do some minor wrongs, it bothers them. And it prompts them to go make it right by confession. That you have an attitude. That this person has an attitude of repentance when they do something wrong. If Joey and I are friends, if I end up saying something that hurt his feelings, what I said may have been true, but it may hurt your feelings. You know that happens to you. The Bible says a real friend is better to have a real friend than someone to pat you on the back all the time. And so I may have said something that may have hurt his feelings. It may have been the truth, but maybe the way I said it hurt his feelings. The Bible says someone that's blameless is a person that feels a conviction of that I'm sensitive toward my fellow brother here, and I'm prompted to go to him and make it right. This is a person that's prompted quickly to go make things right, even minor things. That find somebody blameless, that you can't accuse them of anything. Because if you're going to put this person as a leader, they can't handle the people of the church and the things of the church and the ministry of the church if they got some fault in them. It's you know, folks, it's okay to make mistakes. It really is. I know there's only one sinless person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's an end. I know that. No, I'm just joking. The Lord Jesus Christ. But see, you ought to be convicted when you do things wrong. You ought to be convicted. It ought to bother you. See, the Holy Spirit is like a burglar alarm that goes off inside of you. Some of you are more sensitive than I am about wrong and right. But that's why a lot of us men are married. I'm not saying we're married to the Holy Spirit, but sometimes they're more in tune than we are. And so Susan will prompt me. You heard about the prompting of the Holy Spirit? She'll prompt me. Henry. That wasn't good. And you go and make it right. See, that's what this word means here. It's blameless that you go and you confess it to the Lord and you apologize to the person. You make restitution when applicable. Find you somebody that's blameless that takes care of their own stuff, okay? And so Paul tells Titus, find somebody like that. Number two, okay, let's argue about this. No, let's not. Husband of one wife. There's a lot of interpretations here, okay? And when you get to teach it, you can teach it the way you want to. That's the beauty of the Scripture, okay? The husband of one wife. Let me give you seven possibilities for those of you who want to argue. Number one, a man must be married. That's one possibility. Number two, that he must not be divorced. That's another interpretation. Number three, he must not be remarried after divorce. I'm trying to give you all of them here. Number four, he must not be remarried after the death of his first wife. Number five, he must not be a polygamist. I mean, these were questions back then, that you can have more than one wife. Polygamy. Number six, he must not have concubines or lesser wives, whatever that is. In general, what he said, he must be a faithful husband with strict morality. Now, if the phrase husband and one wife means that he must find a guy that's married, then you're saying that we can have elders or leaders that are single. But the Scripture says the husband and one wife, and then it goes on to mention about children. Well, let's connect the dots here. Because the same verse states that his children must be believers, certainly it's preferable that this elder have a family, or that he has a wife if he has children. That makes sense, Henry. What Paul's saying here, find somebody that can deal with this family situation, be the husband and one wife. This phrase here, the husband of one wife, is very controversial here. In many cases, a Christian is not responsible for his marriage and not responsible for his children. It makes it very difficult to be a leader in the church, because you have to deal with so many different things here. It just means you may have purity in your marriage here and be the husband of one wife, and your children, if you have children, in order. This does not mean that you can't be. Paul did not tell Titus that you can't find some men that are not married. Didn't say that. But if the man is going to be married, may he be the husband of one wife. And so Paul is writing out. The next one gets very controversial for many of us, that you've got to have faithful children. Now, this puts a lot of heavy responsibility on those of us that are parents, especially fathers. We hope that our children follow our godly example. But I know this, and you know this. The Bible says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart. Is that a verse you're claiming on to? Let me just tell you something. The word Proverbs does not mean promise. It means high degree of probability. That is not a promise that you train up a child in the way he should go, as when he's old he won't depart. Why, Emery? Here's the reason. You have to factor in what is called the will of man. Every person born, including your daughter and your son, my two sons, everyone that we gave birth to, they have their own free will to choose. But it does say if we will be that model, if we'll do our best to raise them up in the way that they ought to go, there's a high, high probability that not only will they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and even if they fall away or begin to do things, that they'll come back, you know? They'll come back. And many of you are holding on to that promise that some of our kids are going to come back and everything. There's a high probability that's going to happen. So you be the father, not only the husband or the wife, but you be the father that's going to create an atmosphere in the home that's going to bring children to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then if they wander away, that there's a coming home like the prodigal. There's a coming home like the prodigal. And you're going to love them. This is not a promise, though, out of Proverbs. And you got to factor that in here. But it's looking for a man whose home is in order, that's not in disarray, that his marriage is not in disarray, that his parenting is not in disarray. Because these are going to be people that are going to be set aside. Number four, he says to Titus, he said, find you some men that are not self-willed. Now, this ought to be self-explanatory here. Well, surely we're not going to argue about this. It is a person who doesn't demand his own way. A man that is not hard-headed. A person that he's been deputized or set aside, homogenized or ordained to be a leader in the church there in one of the cities in Crete, that he can't be self-willed, doing what he wants to do. He's got to be in tune with what does the Lord want in this church. And so he can't be self-willed. This is repetition in this verse here, verse 7. You see the word blameless again. It's just repetition for emphasis. But let there be no doubt that this is a man that is above reproach. This is practical. He can't be self-willed if he's going to be a steward of God as well as a representation of the people. He's representing the people. God to the people and the people back to God. He's in the church to find God's will. Do not be self-willed. An elder is a moderator, not a dogmatic autocrat. I've only been at this church. I've been in a lot of churches, and when I was traveling and speaking for about 7 years, I've been in a lot of churches. I've only been a member of two churches, the one I was saved in off of Edgebrook and this one right here. But I do know, I hear war stories that there's some churches that are in turmoil, even today, because of self-willed leaders. that there are leaders in the church that are wanting to do it their way. And they kind of demand it. And so that pastor stays there about 3 months, and he finds God's will somewhere else. But this person that Paul is telling Titus to find can't be a self-willed person that's an autocrat, that's dogmatic, that has that attitude of they're right, and you have to go and find out what they want to do, or see what fork they're eating with, so you know what fork to eat with, because they're always right. These are the type of people who say, I've never been wrong. Well, the only time I was wrong is I thought I was wrong, but I ended up being right. Some of you got a dad like that, didn't you? But the self-willed people. Paul tells Titus, don't get those self-willed people. Don't do that. Number five, he says, look, verse 7, he says, find somebody that's not soon angry. That means not touchy. You know some people that are touchy? You know, I get in trouble a whole lot because I try to make fun with some people. They don't want to make fun. Whoa, so you back off. They're touchy. It's like it's right underneath their skin. Their emotions and feelings are right underneath their skin. Paul tells Titus here, he said, don't find somebody that's quick-tempered. Have a volatile temper. I remember years ago here at our church, this is when we built the what we call the genitorium, you call the hall. See, we're in Sagemont Church, we change names on everything. It's the same girl, different dress. Okay? And so that room we have over there that's called the hall used to be called the gymnatorium. We called it the gymnatorium because that's where we worshiped. But we also gymed in there and played in there. And Larry knows this. Years ago we built that, and when you build something like that, you better have some leagues. You better have some basketball leagues and some volleyball leagues, men and women, because Title IX came in, Sharon, and we had to have the women's leagues. And there was a time that somebody thought we were going to roller skate over there in that place. Wiz, think how many pairs of skates we had to get. All sizes. Anyway, but we had leagues over there. And I remember I was in charge of recreation. I was in charge of harmony among the men, among the brethren, and the sisterns. Those are pots that hold water, sisterns. And so we had leagues, and we were playing three-on-three basketball at the church. Folks, there's nothing more competitive than 3-on-3 men's basketball in the church. And so I thought maybe we could love one another, and we could referee our own self. There were some men in that league that were pretty touchy. And I mean by this, they I don't know if you know anything about basketball. I'm not trying to... But they're hacking everybody. They're just hitting everybody. That's called a foul. And so people would self-referee. They would call somebody, hey, you fouled me. And so the person says, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. Oh, come on, fellas. Can't we just love one another here and play some basketball? But I noticed about these guys that were hacking everybody, like, I may be wrong about this, but the ones that were that got the most fouls were the ones that complained the quickest about getting fouled. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. Don't you steal from a thief. That guy will call the cops quicker than anybody. There were some men there that were soon angry. And so we finally just had to shut that thing down. For the cause of Christ, we had to quit playing basketball over there. And because there were some men in there that were touchy. It was right under their skin. They were quick-tempered, and they didn't know how to bridle it. We had visitors there. They were hot-tempered, and they always let it show. And so Paul tells Titus here, don't get some men that are quick to anger, that are not soon angry. That means quick. Then he says, don't give them too much wine here. Not give them too wine here. Now, I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm not trying to bring this up again, but please don't find a verse here. Please don't find a verse in God's Word where you want to proof text something. You know what that means? That you find a word in here that makes you look like you're right? People do that. There's a principle involved here. In all of these requirements we're talking about, they're principles. These aren't rules. So any guideline or rule that's worth anything has a positive principle backing it up. And so Paul is telling Titus here, I know the cultures, ladies and gentlemen. I know all the different cultures that we mentioned in the countries, and I know about why. We talked about this before. But Paul is saying here, listen, you need to find you some guys that stay away from that stuff, because there can be a tendency to have up too much wine. So Paul is saying, hey, don't find a man that's given to wine, that gives into it, because you can lose your capacities and your capabilities and your judgment and all of that. And when you, if you were here that Sunday, I gave you my personal opinion, my personal testimony. You have your own. You can do what you want to do. But Paul is telling Titus here, find a guy that's not given to that, that doesn't give into that, because if you find a guy that's given to that, he's going to have a hard time in judgment sometimes. He's going to have a hard time in showing a discipline in self in time. So Paul says right here that you need to find somebody that has a little bit more self-control in this area. And so Paul says right here, find me someone that's not given to wine. Number 8. Find me somebody that's not a striker. Now you think, why did we put this in here? But Paul is saying, don't find somebody that's quick to use don't find somebody that's quick to use violence. Neither should this person be violent. He must not resort to any type of physical force by striking others. Isn't it something we had to put that in that list? Evidently, in Crete, that may have been a problem, you see. Because Paul knew Crete, and he told Titus, you find you some leaders, and here's the type of leaders I want you to look for. Because here it is, folks. This island is such a mess. This island looks such a mess that you got to bring your standards up here a little bit, because we got to correct this mess. These churches were not living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And so Paul is saying, get your standards there. Find me somebody that's not a striker, that's overbearing or is intimidating. It's not good for elders, but it's not good for us, is it? You see what I'm trying to say? These things are no different than you and I. You can put yourself to this test here. This is guidelines that we all should adhere to. He says, number 8, he says, find somebody who's not given to filthy lucre. That means greedy for money. Judas had a problem with greed, didn't he? Judas had a real problem with greed. He was the keeper of the bag. And the Bible says he would take out what was put in there. He's not this determination to get rich all the time and be careless. Samuel Johnson was quoted as saying, the lust of gold, unfeeling and remorseless, is the last corruption of a degenerate man. A true elder can say with Paul, Paul said this, I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Acts 20. Paul said, find you someone that doesn't covet this. I know in our economic system you have to have, in order to buy and sell, we have to have that. We don't do a bartering. But he says, don't have a man that's greedy for money, that's after that all the time. This isn't going to set well in the churches. Isn't going to set well. Verse number 7 says, but hostile, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holding self-control. Now he's going to talk to Titus about what are the things that this man ought to be. These are positive things that you ought to be. He needs to be a lover of hospitality. I would hope that's you anyway. I hope that's me. I hope that my home, mi casa es su casa, that this is a person who is open to strangers. You know, why would you want a leader that's not open to strangers? If you're trying to lead a group of people, a church on the Isle of Crete, if you're trying to lead a group of people that's going to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've got to be a person that attracts people, that doesn't repel people. I know some personalities that repel people. They don't attract anybody. Paul tells Titus here, find you somebody that's hostile, that's going to have a happy Christian fellowship where every guest received is with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Find you some hostile people. Number 10, find you somebody that's a lover of good men. Verse number 8, he must be a lover of what is good, good people and good things, his speech, his activity. I really do believe this, and if you show somebody your friends, you'll show them who you are. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together. That happened when your children were teenagers. It's happening to you. It happens to me. If you want to know a lot about me, check out my closest friends, because birds of a feather will flock together. Have right friends. Friends that are loyal to you. Not to a fault, but are loyal to you. Find you some friends that accept you, but know where God wants to take you, but accepts you where you are and helps get you where God wants you to be. Find you some friends that will be honest with you, that will shoot straight with you, speak into your life. Find some friends that will lift you up. My friends lift me up. I don't have any friends that drag me down. I don't hang around people that drag me down. You know, I don't. Some good advice somebody gave me was don't do that. Don't hang around with VDPs. There are VRPs and VDPs. Here's your VRPs. VRPs are ones that when they're around you, they replenish you. They lift you up. Man, I'm glad I was around him. I'm glad I was around him. Boy, there are some people in your life and my life that are VDPs, very draining people. Is the door shut? Okay. There's some VDPs on our campus today. God help you if you run into them. My greeters at my doors, they run into them. Hey, how you doing today? We're okay. Have a good day. You know? I know some people that dream me. When they come up to me, I got names for them. I've been out here so long. Oh, here she comes. Oh, God. So I try to be up. To be over there in the neighborhood, be over there in the neighborhood. Won't you be mine? Won't you be mine? And when I get through listening to her, I'm going, my shoulders. Okay, God bless you. Going to send them more. And I have to go on down the hallway. Y'all see me running around? Most of my running is getting away from people. No. Y'all think I'm trying to run to people, that I want to shake everybody's hand? No, I'm just trying to get away from some of them. I went in the building 5 minutes, and I had two people finding me this morning at 6:30. And they had a complaint or something. Where's my table? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The leaders that were at the meeting last Sunday night. I had some people who weren't at the meeting, Alan. I'm trying to be nice. Hey, were you at the meeting with Brother John Sunday night? No. I don't know where your table is. Brother John's put a moratorium on tables out in the hallways, haven't you, Alan? And we're going to go along with it. But this guy was hot. He was touchy. Where's my table? And so I want to be around positive people. I don't want to be around VDPs, draining people. Be around VRPs. We need some men like that's a lover of good men that's going to be upbeat. And you see, show me your friends and you'll show yourself. You and I are no different than what Paul is talking to Titus about here. Then he says here, find some men that are just and holy and temperate. Find some men that are just, holy, and temperate. This means to be sober-minded. Find somebody that's sober-minded, that's prudent and discreet and wise, that has the thought of being sensible and controlled and sober in his dealings with others, that he's just. Find some just people. Listen to me. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Paul is telling Titus here, find you some men that will hold fast to the word of God. It goes back to what I said at the beginning. It comes down to the word of God. It comes down to this. He says, Titus, look for some men like what is described. Look for some men that are faithful. Look for some men who walk their talk. Look for some men that are accountable to God and others. Look for some men that are trustworthy and compassionate. Look for some men who attract people and not repel people. Look for some men who put God and others first. Look for some men who are the real thing, the real deal, Lucille. They're proof, living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And he says, look, you look for some men who hold fast the faithful word of God. Why? Here's what it boils down to. The reason why Paul told Titus to find these type of men, and let me tell you, Titus hadn't found them yet. He's on a hunt. He hadn't found them. The reason why Paul says this is the litmus test that I want you to have for these people, because I want them to do some things. I want them to be able to exhort sound teaching, be able to exhort sound doctrine, sound teaching, and then number two, be able to refute the heretics. Paul comes down and says, here's the reason, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has taught, that he may be able, that he may be able, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. On the Isle of Crete, in the churches in the Isle of Crete, there were some false teachers. We're fixing to talk about it next week. But Paul has set up the standard of leaders that he wants Titus to go find. Happy hunting, Titus, because these are a cut above. A better rendering of this verse would be hold fast to the trustworthy word according to the teaching. These are the standards. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a church can lower their standards. A church can change the standards. Titus had a difficult task in the midst of the culture of Crete and the condition of the church as it was. Paul has left him there to not only straighten out the mess, but to put this church on a very firm foundation. We are so fortunate here at our church that there have been a large group of godly men and women in leadership, and our godly men, along with our pastor, that have set a firm foundation on biblical doctrine and exhorting people the Word of God, and we're able to stand against false teachers. Every once in a while, someone will come in, and it's false doctrine. They're not coming in to destroy our church. It's just they're kind of ignorant of the Word. That these men that Paul is telling Titus to find have got to be men of the Word. They've got to know the Word. They cannot neglect the Word. Why? Because they're going to have to hold fast to this, the teaching of the Word, and be able to refute the false teachers. Why so much emphasis? Why so many requirements? Why? Because there are many unruly and vain talkers and false teachers that are going to come your way. This is what Paul has told Titus to do because of the condition of Crete as he's establishing the church, the organization, not only in 1 and 2 Timothy, but also in the book of Titus. Paul is writing, this is the way the church starts out right. Since they didn't start out right, he says, Titus, you've got to correct this. You've got to get it in order. Go find you some faithful people like this that will be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us. I thank you give us some good models that we have. Thank you for my heritage and the people in this room who are doing their best to establish a godly heritage in their family. I know the people in this room. They are some families that have a rich heritage that they're trying to protect. May we be just as strong protecting the heritage of this church as we leave it in good hands, but may it be based on sound doctrine, and may we be ready to whatever comes our way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.